All right, let's begin our study this morning. We're going to take a very famous verse and ask you three questions about it, okay? Novice, intermediate, and expert. Are you ready? You think you can get all three? All right, so first verse, without faith, it is impossible to please God. True or false? True. All right, we all got the novice one. Moving on to the medium one, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe what? Must believe. That he is. But then what?
And that he is a rewarder.
That he's a rewarder. Do you believe that? That in order to please God, you have to believe that he rewards you. That's what the point of Hebrews 11, 5, and 6 are. Now, the third most difficult thing, and Ed, you can say it a little more quietly if you know it, is that Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 6 is talking about which Old Testament character who did it. Okay, so that's our study this morning in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. It's saying you can't please God without believing that he's a rewarder, because that is exactly what Enoch did. That he believed God was a rewarder, and he pleased God so much that he was one of two people to ever ace the test of this life so much that he didn't even have to die. God just took him straight to heaven. There's only a couple of verses in the entire Bible on Enoch. There's Hebrews 11, 5, and 6, and there's Genesis 5, 22 through 24. And then there is Jude verse 14, 15, and we're just going to look at those. Now, to consider this properly and to use Enoch as the proper stimulus to our own faith and our own thankfulness for God's reward, throw another name at you, and you can speak up if you want. Anybody in here know who Epirixi was? Anybody? Nobody knows who? Even you don't know who Epirixi was? He's a member of baseball's Hall of Fame. And he played in, I think it was the 20s or 30s, doesn't matter. But by virtue of the fact that the guy was in baseball's Hall of Fame, can you get some kind of picture of what this old coot looked like when he was running around a baseball field? You don't have to know anything other than the fact that he was in baseball's Hall of Fame to know that he was pretty good at baseball. He must have been something. That'd be kind of interesting to know something about his career if you're a baseball fan. Now, Ken Griffey Jr. is also in baseball's Hall of Fame, but he's better than the average Hall of Famer, if there is such a thing. There are about 300 people in baseball's Hall of Fame, and if you got those 300 people together, Ken Griffey Jr. would be a star among those 300 people, right? That's called an inner circle Hall of Famer. But then there are five original Hall of Famers, and I'll bet you the guy back there can name those five. Give me a couple of them, Bill. The original five people who started baseball's Hall of Fame, I know Babe Ruth and Walter Johnson, and I think Ty Cobb was one, wasn't he, and Christy Mathewson. These guys are originals. But when you talk about the entire roster of the Old Testament's Hall of Fame and all the faithful and everything that everybody ever did that was magnificent for God, there are two of them, Enoch and Elijah, who apparently did so great that God says, there isn't any need for the rest of your life. Come on to heaven right now. Now, that is something to think about, isn't it? And that's what Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6 are talking about. So, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 tells us, okay, we're just going to meditate on these few sentences this morning. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, that word pleased is important for you as a Christian. It only occurs three times in the entire Bible. Twice right here, once in 11:5 and once in 11:6, and then again in chapter 13, verse 16, that we're going to take a look at in a moment. Brother Eccles is fond of using this phrase, what is pleasing to God? He's always asking us, does this please God or does it please man? How can we be pleasing to God? And this is an important word here, used kind of unusually in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. He had this testimony, it's a Greek word, euaresto, which has the idea that it's gratifying or completely satisfying. In the secular Greek writings, they would use it when somebody brought a beverage to a king and he was completely happy with the beverage, or if he was completely happy with a jewel or with a set of drapes or something like that, that would be this word for pleasing. A lot of times you look at the real estate shows, for example, and a couple of yuppies, no disrespect, I'm a yuppie myself, you know, they walk into this house and they say, oh, these drapes are all wrong. And I go, I mean wrong. I mean cabinets, drapes, counters, it's a matter of taste, isn't it? But that's the kind of thing this is talking about. In your wedding, the bride says, yes, those flowers are pleasing. It's the same kind of thing here. It's true that we also have to be correct, and there is an objective factor in God's mind when he judges us. But this particular concept means Enoch was like flowers at a wedding that are pleasing. Enoch was what God had in mind when he created human beings. And the same was true with Elijah. And so this is the idea. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Do you want to be pleasing to God in that way? Not just that the blood is applied, not just that you're correct, and not just that you're a member of the church, but do you want God to say, you are very pleasing to me? That's the meditation of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it moves on for that. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That's the only time in the entire Bible that word is used, misthos apodidomai, has the idea of a paymaster exactly as an Old West guy who was carrying a cash box and he was going to pay you for collecting a reward. This Cole Younger guy is actually a very interesting guy to think about. He's a member of the James Younger gang with Jesse James. And a lot of those people in the James gang, history records, were ruthless men. They'd kill you as soon as they look at you. But the Youngers tended not to be that way. He's one of the first true daylight robbers, supposedly. We're talking about rewards. If you would go out and get this guy, I do like his haircut, don't you? That looks pretty sharp. This guy was not just a bandit, but he was an honorable kind of a bandit compared to Jesse James and those sorts of guys. He got caught finally when he ran into a Minnesota town. He was a Confederate guy, if I remember, and he picked Minnesota because it was very pro-Union. And he and a couple of other guys ran in for a daylight bank robbery, and they sounded the alarm real early. And so he runs out front, and he shoots a couple of shots into the air to disperse the crowd, and 300 rifles on the rooftop were pointed at him. That town wanted a piece of him. And so they started firing in directions not to kill people, but they jump on their horses and they run off. And finally, I think it was 10 miles away or something, they winged him in the leg or something like that. And he was taken into custody and put in prison. And he said, I'm just here to pay my dues. I was a bad guy. We're used to harsh ways, and I'm going to get used to a harsh prison. 25 years later, the warden releases him. This is about 1913 or something. And he goes to a revival. And he hears the gospel, and as an old man, he kisses his niece on the cheek, he walks down the aisle, and he's baptized for remission of his sins. You might see Cole Younger in heaven. Point is, if you lived in the 1880s, would you grab a gun and go after a gangbanger like this for the $5,000? It's a little easier. It says here, he who comes to $5,000 out of the paymaster must bring in Cole Younger, dead or alive. All we have to do is believe that God is and diligently seek him and get the reward for that. And that's a little bit easier to do, right? Cindy called my attention to a verse this last week. She said, Jeff, have you noticed Psalm 41? It says, blessed is the man who does yada, yada, yada. For God will make all his bed in his sickness. Have you ever given thanks for God making your bed in your sickness? Interesting thing to me, watching a nurse make my bed. Probably when Speck was in the hospital, getting his heart figured out, probably some nurses made his bed. But was it nurses making the bed or was it God making the bed? That's quite a thought, God making bed in sickness, isn't it? Probably two most scared people in the room are Lee and Dee Eccles. Their daughter a couple days ago got diagnosed with cancer. But there's times it's good to be a Christian. As you support Segan, you're not going to forget to support Lee and Dee, I'm guessing, right? They are followers of God, and to please God, they must believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Right? Same thing here. Ruth said to Boaz in Ruth chapter 2. Boaz replied to Ruth, all you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. You left your father and your mother and the land of your birth. You came to a people you didn't previously know. when Ruth left her family and left her country, did God see every step she took? Everything we do for God that's based in faith. And Boaz says, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. And it says in Psalm 58 and verse 11, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. Like that old story about Gustave Doré back in simpler times, a famous artist trying to cross a border in Europe, and he gets to the line and they won't let him by, and he says, but I am Gustave Doré. And they wouldn't believe him. And he says, here, I'll show you all. And he drew a picture of the peasants over and the sheep over on the hill. He drew it so fast and quick, he handed it. He says, your door, you go through. His identity is based on his skills and his job and his career. Yours is based on the fact that you believe God rewards those who diligently seek him. Like it says in Hebrews chapter 11, God says, the faithful, like Ruth, the world wasn't worthy of them. How would you like to hear God say to you in the judgment, say to you, the rest of my creation wasn't worthy for you to be in it? That's what he says in Hebrews chapter 11. So God rewarding us is part of what we need to focus on, isn't it, when we're trying to please God. So Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, let's take a look at just a couple more concepts. It says, Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah, 300 years, begot the sons and daughters. And all the days were 365, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, whatever that little idea of walking means, God's trying to tell us something with it. Do you walk with God? And if so, what does that mean? Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The word walk occurs hundreds of times when God's telling us what he wants us to do. 2 John in verse 6 says, this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Now, why is a Christian life compared to a walk? It's not literally a walk, but that's a parable. Walking is a parable for the fact that you're being a Christian right now. What is a walk? Let's all go to Fred Meyer right now just to illustrate this word that occurs hundreds of times. Walk means small, successive, steady, consistent actions that take you from point A to point B. So we're doing in Christ, taking small successive actions that take us from point A to point B. The Briggs Driver Dictionary says that the word halak, walk here, also means proceed, which means implies you've been from A to B and now you're going to C. That's part of walking. Okay, so if I go up to base camp on Monday, I can proceed to the summit on Tuesday, can't I? You tell me if I am proceeding to Mount Rainier right now. No, because I haven't been anywhere. Abram was called out of Ur of the Chaldees at what age? Nobody knows? 75. Was when he began his career serving God. How old are you all? 75 was when he started. Not to say he never did anything before. So you have Bill and Sharon and Bill and Dave back there, and they've been Christians for decades. But if they're walking at all, they're going to start getting better today, aren't they? Isn't that what walking is? Lee and Dee have been Christians for how long? 30, 40, 50 years? For them to walk and proceed at all, this week, they probably really did learn they are going to have to draw closer to God. It's got a new challenge for them. You're either growing or you're dying, aren't you? Enoch did that. He walked with God, and after 365 years, God says, I guess you've done enough. And he was not, for God took him. It's so kind of like that old 60s movies with Minnesota Fats, the pool player, and they play all night long, and they're both out on their feet, and then Minnesota Fats goes and washes up and washes his face and says, let's play some pool. that's got to be my attitude about Christianity in a righteous way, doesn't it? That starting today, let's start learning to be Christians. Let's pick up a football, let's count the laces, let's go run some simple drills, and let's start getting good at this today. That's Enoch walking with God. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, we encouraged you and comforted you and urged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Okay, so it says in verse 24, I kind of like this Art Deco thing. By faith, Enoch was translated. Let me go back to this for a second. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Okay, this word of translation, I do want to go up here. You notice three words there that are exactly the same in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 5. He uses translated three different times because he wants us to think about it. So, in other words, okay, here's one thing for you and I to think about. When God does like what somebody did, does he reward them a little or does he reward them a lot? That's the point of Hebrews 11:5. When you've really diligently sought God and you've really given your life to him and you really care about Jesus Christ first, are his rewards small or are his rewards great? Hebrews 11:5 is telling us, I remember the time God gave somebody $5 billion. Spiritually speaking, he might not do exactly the same for you, but that's the kind of generosity that God can show. It says he was not, for God took him. This word lakach, it comes from the idea of you took a camel away. Comes from a word translate. It means that he went through the process of translating from this life into heaven without his heart having stopped. There's some of us here who used to worship at Issaquah with Al Bass, and Al Bass was a very robust man when he was young, and he got frail when he was older. And the last 2 years of his life seemed 50% of every time I heard him pray, he prayed for a peaceful moment of passing. He just wanted to die easily. That was one of his prayers. And I'll share with you. If you want to pray something for me, that would be one of my three or four selfish prayers. Is that whether it's 30 years from now or whatever time it is, that I not strangle to death over the course of 4 days or something like that, but that it be relatively easy. Al prayed that for 2 years, and then came the day he was just sitting there at the doctor's, and he was kind of sitting up, and the doctor had him sedated, and he just sort of fell into a twilight sleep, and then he was gone with no difficulty whatsoever. God answered that prayer. It's a worthy prayer, isn't it? But not quite as great as not having to die at all. That's what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 5. This word matithemi, I'm sorry, it's used five times here, and let me just read them to you so you get the idea of this transferring. Acts chapter 7, verse 16, Peter said that the bones of Sarah were metatithemied to Shechem. They're transferred from where they are to Shechem. Same word that it's using here. Galatians chapter 1 in verse 6, I marvel you are so soon metatithemied from him who called you into another gospel. You've been transferred from salvation into false doctrine. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 12, God metatithemied the priesthood. Transferred the priesthood from where? From Moses' system into Jesus' system. This is the same word we're going to apply to Enoch in a second. Jude in verse 4, ungodly men metatithemied the loving kindness and grace of God into something lustful and greedy. They transferred the bliss and the peace and the grace of God into something ugly and lustful. That's Jude in verse 4. And would you also use transfer or translate as it's used here for actual word translation? I got Spanish words and I need to metatithemi them into English. It's exactly what it's most used for. That is that you're going to transfer something in its nature in a big way into something else. The point is, Enoch's personality or soul was translated from Spanish on this planet to English into heaven without his heart stopping. And the Hebrew writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, you dwell on that the next time you're wondering whether God believes in big rewards. God believes in huge rewards, doesn't he? And then he says, but without faith, you can't please him, because he who would come to God must believe that God rewards. That's the theme of Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. John chapter 8 and verse 50, I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks it, and he's the judge. Truly, I tell you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That sounds good. John chapter 11, verses 27, 28. Man who believes Jesus' word shall never die. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, verse 26. Okay, so if you want to know the specific things that Enoch did that were so pleasing to God, let's take a look at Jude verses 14 and 15 here for a second. Let's reflect on this, because this is really the only specific thing we're told that Enoch did. So whatever Enoch did that pleased God so much, do you want to do it too? Let's pause and let that sink in. If Jesus Christ came in here right now wearing Palestinian clothing and said, now I'll tell you why I liked Enoch so much, would you want to know? Well, he tells you in verse 14, 15 of Jude what that was. This is the one specific thing anyway. So take a look. It says, now Enoch, the seventh of Adam, prophesied of these here ungodly people. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. In other words, Enoch, if Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit through Jehovah, said something, Enoch was not afraid to say the same thing. He's saying the people are out, this is not very long before Noah. Enoch says, the people around here are anti-God. This is Enoch. And the things they do are anti-God. And the way they do it is in an anti-God style. That was Enoch's preaching. Remember in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent his disciples out to preach the gospel, his little children, his little lambs, and he told them just a few things. And one of the things he told them was, whosoever doesn't receive you or your words, shake off the dust of your feet against them. Supposing Randy and Teresa were having a conversion class with somebody, and those people didn't accept the gospel, and Randy got up and said, I'm going to change clothes because the clothes I'm wearing are dirty because you've been in the presence of them. Would that be appropriate? Yes, it would be appropriate, because Jesus said to do it. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. There's going to be a heaven and a hell, and this is when we talk about it so people don't have to go there. That was Enoch didn't avoid saying what God said because he wanted people to like him more. If you have a choice between two things, telling somebody the truth, but they don't like you as much, which do you do? Well, this is what Jude 14, 15 are telling us. To execute judgment on all people who are ungodly, doing ungodly things, and doing them ungodly fashion. We were playing basketball one time, and Cindy had a camcorder, and it had things of, I think, the birth of our baby, right? Or something, or just, you know, the day after in the hospital room. And somebody swiped it out of that gym. The camcorder and the precious little tapes of the baby's birth and the next day, whatever. About a week later, we got a package in the mail unmarked, and they sent us the tapes back because they didn't want us to be without our baby's tapes. That is stealing things, but stealing them in a righteous way. There's some people who steal, and they do it in an ugly way. And Enoch says, I see what's going on out there. There's anti-God people doing anti-God things, and they even do it in an anti-God way. I know that you're thinking of some things going on out there. It's not our job to go out and alienate anybody, but it is also not our job to apologize for the words of Jesus Christ. So Enoch was faithful to God in this, and Enoch, just kind of wrapping it up here, it says, he walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years, and he was not, for God took him. I told you this word pleasing occurs one other time in the Bible. If you want to please God like Enoch did, you want to see the verses that say what you can do to please God by walking with him? It's one other time, Hebrews 13, verse 15, 16. By him, therefore, through Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Just for fun, preparing this lesson, I looked up all the weirdest stuff people sacrifice around the world. would you suppose the things that people sacrifice in the most extreme ceremonies are kind of weird or very weird? We're not even going to go into them all. You know, trust me, they're very weird. But very, very popular one in Hindu, since they reverent cows, is they sacrifice ghee, which is clarified butter, like you eat with your lobster. They sacrifice the butter. A Muslim would sacrifice a camel. Need to be conscious and alert when you kill it. People sacrifice all kinds of stuff. And the point of the sacrifice that you're offering to this deity, if you're a Hindu or you're a Shinto or you're a Muslim or whatever, the point of the offering to the deity is to placate. When we offer to God, what's the point? The offering for our sins has already been done, hasn't it? That's been done. What we sacrifice is simply in a hope of pleasing Him, a sweet-smelling incense. So what do we sacrifice? The praise of God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. a thankful attitude, vague and you know, in general, is fine. If you just feel grateful, fine. But is that specifically giving thanks? In the Bible, when Paul gave thanks, he stated the prayer and stated the thanks. And you'll find this is when it's most powerful, I'm sure, in your own spirituality as well, when you state the thanks or you write the thanks or you listen to the thanks on audio or whatever. The giving of thanks to His name, this is all our great God wants. To walk with Him, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, to give thanks to His name, to do good and to communicate, such as when you sent money to the Philippines, for example. Forget not, for with such sacrifices... Here's the big word. God is what? Well pleased. So prayers, thanks, reflections on God, giving money and time to people who need your money and time, God says, that's what I had in mind for human beings. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Our God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, isn't He? Aren't you glad you're a Christian? If you're not, need to be baptized for remission of sins. Come forward as we stand and sing, number 522.